Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. It is a privilege to be here this morning to worship with your people, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask this morning as we look to your word, Lord, that we would come with humble hearts, willing to receive from God. And maybe in some cases this morning it may be a word of correction to us, Lord, as we look at this subject of love. Lord, maybe on the other hand, it's a word of encouragement to us that we have been loving and we're growing in our love and you're telling us to keep going. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning. Let us not simply be Christians in word, but Christian in deed. Let us be men and women of action. So speak to us in this practical section, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at probably one of the most love chapters in all of the Bible, the love chapter. And we're going to be looking at the first half of this chapter this morning. We've entitled it Real Love, the first seven verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So turning there, a couple of announcements. Of course, at 2 o'clock this afternoon over in the chapel will be the Spanish service with Pastor Fausto. So if you know someone that needs to hear the message in Spanish, encourage them to come out 2 o'clock next door. 6 o'clock this evening, Young Adults Refuge. I guess they're doing a concert out here in the courtyard area this evening at 6 o'clock. So you come on out and check that out. Make mention of tomorrow night, our first night in our Seasons of the Soul ministry, for those that have loved ones that have gone to be with the Lord, those that have suffered loss, tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, great Bible study for encouragement, a time of prayer and fellowship, next door at 7 o'clock. Then this Wednesday, of course, we're looking at our study in the book of Ephesians. This Wednesday night, we're looking at the shield. We're looking at the armor of God. So we're talking about the shield and the need of the shield to fight off those fiery darts of the evil one. So we'll be looking at that. Well, let's look here now at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's pick it up in verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag. Is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails. I'm going to read this to you this morning. It was a letter. It says, Dear Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I have felt since breaking off our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery. When you get home, your wife will explain it to you. Genuine love is a powerful thing. At the same time, I can't think of anything that is more destructive to the name of Christ and the name of God than pseudo or imitation love. I think that in and of itself has brought more destruction to the church than probably anything else. Paul said in Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy, or the Revised Version says, let love be genuine. I mean, there is a genuine love that is not only a biblical truth, it is a powerful reality. It was William Barclay who made this observation. More people have been brought into the church by the kindness of real Christian love than by all theological arguments in the world. More people have been driven from the church by the hardness and ugliness of so-called Christianity than by all the doubts in the world. God is concerned about our motive in ministry. So often we think that God is more concerned about the fact of our motion of our doing things for God, but God is really concerned about the reason that we do things. That's why the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 is so important, because that whole sermon deals with the heart. It deals with who we really are. Well, that's really what this section of 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. Now, there's been much teaching on 1 Corinthians 13. But I think one of the sad things about it is that often we pluck this chapter out of the Bible and we never look at the context by which it was given. The context of this chapter of love is crucial because it's right in the middle of a section in Corinthians dealing with spiritual gifts, the operation of spiritual gifts. So in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we have the purpose for the gifts. And in this 12th chapter of Corinthians, Paul is describing the gift of the Holy Spirit along with gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. He goes on to explain that every single believer has a gift by God. That gift is to be used not for selfish reasons, but to be a blessing and a benefit to the body of Christ. But then we look at chapter 14, which is perversion of the gifts. In the 14th chapter, we look at the misuse of the gifts of the Spirit. So we have the purpose of the gifts, and then in chapter 14, we have the perversion of the gifts. But then sandwiched right in the middle, I kind of call this the Quizno chapter, right in the center of these is this chapter dealing with love. Because God is concerned about our motive in our gifts, our motive in our service. And so right in the center is this chapter dealing with love. Now, this was a church that was operating in the gifts. There was no question as to what the gifts were, but there were questions as to the purpose of the gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul said these words, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Well, they were operating the gifts. There was the perversion of the gifts, but they had lost and somehow forgotten the very purpose of the gifts is to be operated through love, to be a blessing to other people, and not to call attention to ourselves. Well, here's the breakdown of this chapter. We're going to look at it this week, and then we'll finish it up next week. But verses 1 through 3 is the priority of love. We want to talk about how love is the most important quality that could be possessed by a human being. Love itself. And then in verses 4 through 7 is the personality of love. We're then going to look at 16 characteristics of a genuine love. It will be something that we can look at, kind of check ourselves to see how we're doing. And then next week, we'll look at verses 8 through 13 is the permanence of love. Will love last? Will love stand the test of time? So we're going to look this morning at these first two areas, verses 1 through 3, the priority of love, verses 4 through 7, the personality of love. Well, let's look here at its priority in verse 1. Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Now notice this statement, "if I was to speak with the tongues of men and of angels." If you go back to chapter 12, verse 31, this is the transition. Paul says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way." Now, I believe this more excellent way is love and sacrifice. These were the two qualities that this church was lacking in. Yes, they had spiritual gifts in operation. There was the abuse and the perversion of spiritual gifts, but there was a lack of genuine love, and there was a lack of genuine sacrificial giving of the believers towards one another. And I think so often in the church, we're so consumed about the gift itself that we forget that the purpose of the gift is to convey God's love. That's the purpose of it. And that's what he emphasizes in these first three verses, that we can do all of these things that take place in the church, but if we're lacking the ingredient and the motive of love, it absolutely means nothing in the sight of God. Now, to the Greeks elevated a man based upon what he knew. They were inundated with Greek philosophy and knowledge and wisdom. And so a man was basically based upon his intellect, what he knew. The Romans basically graded a man on what he could do. But in Christianity, it's based upon who we are. It's our character in Christ. Do we resemble the Lord? Have we taken on the likeness of God? That is what is important to the Lord. It's really our heart. It was D.L. Moody who said, "If you can really make a man believe you love him, you have won him. And if I could only make people really believe that God loves them, what a rush we would see for the kingdom of God." It's letting people know that we're genuine, that we love them, and God loves them. What a powerful tool that is for evangelizing. What a powerful tool that is for restoration is love itself. Well, as he first begins to describe the preeminence of love, he says that love is better than talk. Look what he says here in verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men. What a wonderful thing to be able to speak several different languages. I was at a restaurant the other day and the menu was in Spanish. I was so blessed by it, you know. One thing I recognized was tortas and tostadas. That was about it. I find it even amazing some of the things that we used to call tacos are now called rolled tacos, or taquitos. I guess that's what they used to be called, but we're kind of, and that's even throwing me for a spin because I memorized what that word taquito was. Now it's called the rolled tacos, and they really got me confused. So I ordered everything on the menu. Just give me everything, and it'll make me happy, you know. But how wonderful it is to be able to speak multiple languages. When you go to other countries, you have to go through an interpreter, how long it is. It's double the time. And boy, what a wonderful thing to be able to say, I speak multiple languages. I mean, that is a wonderful thing. It would even be wonderful to say that I have the tongue of that of angels. I can speak a heavenly language. I can speak the language of heaven itself. That in itself would be a wonderful thing. But he says, but I do not have love. One thing we got to say on the Greeks, they had several different words for the word love. Now, we use the word love for everything. I love my wife. I love Rosa Maria's. I love Taco Joe's. I love Yum Yum. Hopefully I love my wife more than I love Yum Yum, you know, or there'll be a problem. And so we just have this word love for everything. I love my poodle. I love my cat. And all these different things that we can inject that word love into. But in the Greek language, there were four basic words for love. I want to look at just three of them, and we want to determine what word Paul is using here. First word for love is called eros, by which we get our English word erotic from. This is kind of the Hollywood love that we see on television, we see in the movies. It's this love that is a taking type of love. It's a love that is of a carnal nature. It's taking. That's what it is. That's not what Paul uses here. The second word is a word that we use quite frequently. It's the word phileo, by which we get our phrase brotherly love from. It's the idea of the love of a family. It's the love that we see when a natural disaster like a tsunami takes place and people begin to give towards it. That's this phileo love, this brotherly love that people find their hearts being moved by. But that's not the word that Paul uses. Paul uses the highest of all called agape. This word agape was referred to in Greek literature as a love of the gods. It was a supernatural love that was derived from God. I believe this agape love can only be experienced by a child of God. It is what we call the new birth. It is in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. So only a believer can have this love of the gods, only this believer can experience this divine love that God is describing here. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, how is this love different? This love is a love that's based on a deliberate choice. It's a love that chooses to love. It's not based upon the object itself. It's not based upon receiving from that object, but it's a deliberate choice. It's a love that is a choice. That's why when someone says, I don't love this person anymore, like it's some mystical thing, that person has chosen not to love that person. That's a choice. So this agape love is a supernatural love. It's a deliberate choice. It's a love that comes from God Himself. Actually, when we look here at 1 Corinthians 13, and we look at the description and the qualities of this love, it is more motional than it is emotional. Matter of fact, when you look at this 13th chapter, I can't find anything that is emotional at all about it. Now, that's not saying that agape love is the absence of emotion. But what it is it is motion that eventually delivers emotion. Now, we do everything backwards in our society. We say, if I feel love, I will then respond in love. But the Bible says, no, you respond in love and the emotions will catch up. And we do everything differently in our society today. Well, Paul says that if I have the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Can you imagine going to a concert and your friend says, what concert did you go to? I went to the concert of the gong. Well, what was it? Well, for 2 hours they just beat on a gong. Or it was a cymbal concert. They just played cymbals for 2 hours, you know. I mean, how crazy that would be. Well, Paul says that if we were a great orator, if we could speak multiple languages, and we could even speak the language of heaven, and at the same time, we don't possess God's love, he says, it's like going to a gong concert. It's like the clanging of cymbals. Now, today, we would say it this way, let's dialogue. Or let's open the lines of communication. And I'm all for that. But I think sometimes in the church, I think that we settle for talk versus action. We have conferences that reach the world conferences. We have Bible conferences. And we have all these conferences, and we get all this, we talk and talk and talk, but if it doesn't lead to a demonstration of the message, then it is simply like clanging cymbals. Talk is a good thing if it leads to action. But I think today our society has substituted action for talk. We like to dialogue. We like to have think tanks. We like all of these other little things that we like to do. But Paul says, when you boil it down, the final analysis is, it's like a noisy gong. The second thing that he says now is that love is better than knowledge. Notice verse 2, and if I have the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is really speaking on behalf of God. The New Testament teaches it's more foretelling than it is foretelling. What a wonderful thing to be a spokesman for God. I don't think there's anything greater than that. To be speaking on behalf of God, the things of God. What a wonderful thing that is. Notice in this verse, know all mysteries, all knowledge, and all faith. What good is it to know these things? What good is it to have these things memorized in our heart and our minds? But again, just because we know something doesn't mean anything. Because when the Bible talks about knowing something, it's always the idea of practicing it. That's how we know that we know it, is that we actually apply it to our lives. I think of some of the greatest depositories in all of the world. One of the greatest resources in all of the world are Christians. There are Christians that know so much about God. But oftentimes, they can be one of the worst representatives of God if in their knowledge it's not practical. If it doesn't lead to helping someone and demonstrating the love of God to someone, then it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't matter all that information that we have received. It means very, very little. He goes on to say that love is better than faith. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. Of course, today that's a popular movement, the faith movement. We have those today that talk about seed faith. They talk about word faith. But you know what he says here? He says that doesn't mean anything. How many people I've met over the years that are so terrified of church because their parents forced them to sit with adults when they were little children. And they said, "Child, we want you to be as miserable as we were as we grew up. We want you to sit through these messages," and I had to go through it. It's just part of life. And so when the child gets older, "I don't want nothing to do with church. I know all about church. I was forced to." Here's a person that has a faith in God, but it's a misdirected faith. And that faith oftentimes, because it lacks the love, it oftentimes is a distraction more than really an asset to the things of God. Then he says in verse 3 that love is better than service if I give all my possessions to feed the poor. Now you think about all the things that we can find ourselves involved in as husbands and wife and as families. So many things that we can do. We can serve, we can usher, we can work in the children's ministry. There's so many things that we can do. But what a tragic thing to be so busy serving other believers, but not serving each other. Not having basic love, tangible love towards each other. He says that in and of itself actually produces nothing. It means nothing in God's economy at all. Then he says, love is better than sacrifice. Notice, if I deliver my body to be burned. One historian noted that in Athens, a city that Paul had spent time in, that there was a monument to an Indian philosopher who was so committed to his belief system that he actually set himself on fire. He was a martyr for his own cause. And how it is often within our families, there are so many sacrifices that are made in the name of love. We work overtime. We're willing to put extra hours in. We do this for each other. We do this and that. What is the motive behind it? Are we doing it because we're guilty? Are we doing it because we're trying to prove something to someone that we're able to do it and we're going to provide more for our families and our marriage partners than anybody else will? Because if that is the motive, the Bible says it is worthless. I have heard parents say, "Well, I'm going to give my kids everything I couldn't have." Oh, God bless your family. How tragic that is. Because that really, in and of itself, is not really love. And so he's saying here that we can make the sacrifices, we can give the service, we can do all of these things, but if it is not tainted from beginning to end by God's love, it absolutely means nothing. He says, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, what do we mean? These first three verses can be reduced to two basic priorities. Number one, love God. That's what he's saying. If I'm not loving God, then I can't experience God's love. A good way to illustrate this is in Exodus chapter 20, the first four commandments deal with me loving God. Then commandments 5 through 10 is the second priority, is me loving others. So priority 1 is loving God. Priority 2 is loving others. We ask ourselves the question, as I look over this last year of my life, am I an easier person to love than I was a year ago? Do I have more friendships today than ever before? Am I a person that is open to all sorts of different types of people? Or am I becoming sort of a closed individual that is just basically hanging around to just certain people that are like myself? So what Paul does so that we might see where we're at is in verses 4 through 7, he gives us a 16-point description of a genuine love. I mean, these are things that we can kind of jot down and we can look at ourselves and see where we're at. See if we're really matching up to what a genuine love is. I think it's interesting that this love chapter, I think, is really a commentary on Romans 5:5, where it says the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I also think of Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So really what this is it's a commentary on just one word. And Paul is opening this word to us, and he now describes the personality of love. What does love really look like? Number one, love is patient. Another way of saying this is, love suffers long, or love has a long fuse. That's what it's describing. Now, it is talking about people, not patient with things. It's describing relationships. Now, if you're a mother raising children, you know what I'm talking about. I had a mother sometime tell me back, said if she could have anything in her life, she would desire to make 3 meals in which she would get no complaints. Secondly, that she would make 3 meals where she didn't have to clean it off the floor. And the third was that she would have 3 meals where she wouldn't have to get up after she had served it. And I'll tell you, it's tough dealing with young little people. It is. They're just miniature little sinners, aren't they? That's what they are. It's tough dealing with them. It's like, especially if you have teenagers, you go, how many different ways can I define no? I know. You know, it's like, it's frustrating. It can be really, really frustrating. I think if God had created children in trial sizes, if we tried teenagers, we never would have had the little ones, would we have? And so it can be very, very trying. It can be a real challenge to deal with young people. It can be difficult to work with some of the folks we work with and live with some of the people we live with. But God's genuine love is long-fused. It suffers long. The second description is love is kind. It's good to those that irritate us. Or let's say it this way. It's good to those that tick us off. It's one thing to be long-fused with someone. It's quite another to be kind towards those that tick us off. And that's really what Paul is describing here. This is active. Notice the motion, not so much emotion. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. G.K. Chesterton said it this way, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people. So when you say love your enemy, that could be your spouse. It could very well be. It could be your mother-in-law. That's a given right there. But we're talking here about not so much about love that is passive, but we're talking about an active love. We're talking about a love that is long-fused, and we're also talking about a love that is kind towards those that are taking us to the limit. The third description is not jealous. Is not jealous. It is actually pleased with the success of others. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Isn't it amazing that often the areas that we're in, those are the areas that cause us to be jealous of other people? You're a mother, you're a wife, and you're tired of hearing the next door neighbor about how their kids are always dressed so nicely. Yours looks like Pigpen on the Peanuts thing, you know. But their kids are always dressed, they never get stains on their clothes. And you're tired of hearing about her pie. You're tired of it. She bought it at Costco anyway, you know. You're tired of hearing about it. She probably got the recipe from me anyway. You know, you're tired of all that stuff, of hearing about Betty Crocker next door. You're tired of hearing about Miss Manners next door. You're tired of hearing about all this. Same thing with pastors. I mean, you go to these pastors' conferences. Oh, most demanded pastor. Written 9 books. And you're thinking, his wife wrote it. That's why he's so prolific. He's in demand because he has friends. You know, it's always these areas that we can find fault with. And really, when we are jealous over somebody else, what we're doing is we're ticked off at God's blessing. And I'll tell you, that's a lack of love. We're not loving that person. We should be excited that God is blessing them. It's one thing to weep with those who weep, but to rejoice with those who rejoice, that's something else. You know, we just don't like that one at all. Now, and number 4 is love does not brag. Or literally, love does not put on a show, or love does not parade. And how often we do this today. We love to parade the fact that we've accomplished something or something. Our kids, oh, did I tell you that my daughter learned a ninth language this week? Oh, did I tell you she was the star of the Nutcracker? Oh, really? Matter of fact, she'll be doing a recital in a few moments. Oh, my son, of course, won the Little League Championship last week. I'm sure you remember. You saw his picture in the newspaper, of course. Now, we don't call this bragging. What we call it is testimonies. I'm just sharing what God's been doing. It's called, I like to call them bragamonies is what I call them, because that's what they are. And we're going on and on, oh, this and that. And you can always tell because they have so much I, me, myself, my, all through the conversation. Number five, love is not arrogant. Not puffed up. Is not proud. This is one that you can see when oftentimes people are given positions, you can really see where they're at. Be over authority and you be under authority. And a lot of people, they just because they don't have God's love, it just really goes to their heads. And so they begin to really walk around like they're something. I love that saying that Warren Wiersbe gives. He says, when little men cast long shadows, you know the sun's about to set. And there's a lot of little people in our society that cast their long shadows and they're having their day in the sun. But it's only temporary if it's not really covered by God's love. Number six, love does not act unbecomingly. Or literally, love means courtesy. It's not cutting sarcasm. It's not truth in jest. But it's not harsh. And oftentimes, well, I'm just going to tell it like it is. You're lacking in love. Because again, when you're speaking the truth, it's got to be with love or it's brutality. And so we've got to couple those two together in order to really convey God's truth in a loving way. This isn't something you can learn by reading the column of Miss Manners. This is learned through God's school of love. By walking with God, walking in the Spirit, in the Word, in prayer, with God's people, we can learn what it is to be a person that doesn't act unbecoming. We're a gentleman. We're a gentlewoman. All of this comes through being with Jesus Christ. Again, I think this comes in just the way we treat each other. I think specifically in the home. If you're in the home and a husband gets up and gets himself something to drink, I think it should be so basic to ask his wife, would you like something? Oh, I'm not. That's her job. There's some dishes in the sink. I couldn't wash those. That's her job. And it's like, what is this? It's just basic love is what we're talking about. Throw your clothes off, she'll pick them up. That's her job. And again, this shows a lack of love. We're servants of the Lord. How much more should we be servants to each other in the home? We should be serving each other. And that's really what he's describing here. Number seven, love does not seek its own. Or should we say, love is unselfish. So much of what we see today in society is a lack of flexibility. We're so rigid and we want everyone to go with our plan. You know, anyone that's like that is a person lacking in love. They're demanding their own way. They're demanding that their way be the way or the highway. That's what they're describing. And love itself is not like that. It is flexible. You recognize that sometimes I need to be on the other side giving 99.9%. That's what God would have me to do. And I'll tell you, that's one of the things that Paul hammers. I love the first chapter of Romans. Paul makes this clear. I am a debtor. I think so many times as Christians, we think of ourselves as creditors, not debtors. We think someone owes us something. You know, why didn't you ask me if I wanted something to drink? And we think people should be constantly thinking about us. When in reality, Paul says, no, you should be thinking of others. And not just your way should be the focus. Number eight is love is not provoked. It's not of a bad temper. It's not wrathful. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Some Christians are so touchy. Children, quick, hide underneath the bed. Mom's coming home on her broom. Quick. Children, quick, dad's coming home. Hide underneath the beds. And we're walking around on eggshells because a person's so moody and they're so edgy all the time. That's a lack of love. That's what he's describing here. That's a lack of love. Oh, that's just my personality. Change. You're not taking on the characteristics of love that God is describing here. It's not edgy. Number 9, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Another way of saying this, love doesn't keep score. And how often we say, "I will bury the hatchet but leave the handle up for easy access." That's what I'll do. And we're just in this thing of, "Well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget." And so when we talk about forgiveness, we really don't have a biblical view on forgiveness. It's really basically just words only. Well, a genuine love doesn't keep score. It's like the one husband's talking to his friend. He says, "Every time my wife and I get into a discussion, she becomes historical." He said, "You mean hysterical?" "No, historical. She's always bringing up the past." And sometimes we even remember the color socks he had on when he said it 21 years ago. You talk about getting historical, it's there. But that's not genuine love. That's not the love that God is describing in this 13th chapter at all. It's not what he's talking about. Does not take into account a wrong suffer. Does not keep score. Number 10 in verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That again, that when sins and misfortunes befall others, we're not excited about it. Proverbs 24:17, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and he turn away his anger from him." Yesterday, I just wanted to watch the news last night, and all I could find on the news is Charles and Camellia. That's all I could find. And they're all talking about Charles. He was involved with this woman for 3 decades. And how people will never accept her as the future queen. She could be a princess right now, but making the transition to queen is going to be really tough for the Brits. And they're just going on and on about the response of the people, dissecting Queen Elizabeth. She never smiled at the wedding. And just all of these little things that they were doing. And again, it's a tragic thing that there's some whole societies, all we do is just talk about, "Oh, did you hear something?" And we're just talking about all of this stuff. But a genuine love doesn't rejoice over these misfortunes. It isn't constantly speaking about these things. But the 11th one is, but love rejoices with the truth. It not only speaks about the truth, but it actually walks in the truth. Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." That's one of the things that marks a genuine Christian who loves, is that they're always excited about the truth. In our society, we seem to do everything that's young. We're always talking about that which is false. Song yesterday, by Pink Floyd, "Brick in the Wall." Leave those kids alone. I mean, that's kind of the lyrics of the society that we live in. We promote rebellion. We promote this free style of living. But that's not really what the Bible tells us that we should prize. In 2 John verse 4, it says, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father." See, the thing that John was excited about was people functioning in truth. Not gossiping about those that weren't walking in the truth, that were walking in falsehood, but actually speaking about those that were actually enjoying it. Verse 7 gives us the 12th one, "Love bears all things." It conceals that which is displeasing. It covers over the scars that have been produced by sin. That's what love really does. And so it conceals those things. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. James 5:20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's not like we don't see the sins, but we're not walking around exposing them. That's a mark of genuine love. Number 13, love believes all things. It speaks about our confidence. You talk about producing confidence. That's what love does. It's not saying that love is gullible, that we believe everything we hear. Because Jesus himself said, let us be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. But on the one hand, we believe that God can change people. And I believe that, and I hope you do too. That God can forgive us, God can change us. And God is in the business of changing lives. And a person that is walking and experiencing God's love is a person that believes all things. They're believing that God is on the throne, God is in charge, God is working. Number 14, it hopes all things. Speaks of our assurance. We're assured by our confidence in the Lord. I think the greatest optimist on planet Earth is the Christian. We can be so optimistic because we got the Bible. We know what God has done. We know what God says he's going to do. And because he's been faithful in the past, God will surely perform it. Most optimistic people on planet Earth are believers. Number 15, love endures all things. Literally, will put up with all things. Let me ask a question. Can you put up with an obnoxious person for an hour? Yeah. Can you put up with them for 8 hours? Yeah. How about 24 hours? Yeah. What about a week? Maybe. What about a month? I don't think so. What about a year? Impossible. What about a lifetime? Let's not talk about it. Let's not even go there, you know. But love is within itself, within love, is the energy and the power to endure. It really does. It's like this woman that went to a psychologist and says, you know what, I'm going to divorce my husband. I hate my husband. But before I leave him, I want to hurt him as bad as he's hurt me. The psychologist goes, let me tell you how to do it. He says, what you do is you go home for the next 2 months and you convince him that you love him. You spoil him. You take care of him. You speak sweetly to him. And when he's demanding, you keep loving him. And you do all of that. And then at the end of 2 months, you walk into the room. You look at him and say, you know what? Everything I said to you was a lie. I'm out of here. And that will break his heart and you can get even. So she goes away, and after 2 months goes by, 2.5 months go by, he doesn't hear from her. So he calls her on the phone and says, what happened? She goes, well, I've been doing all that you said. Well, do you want to divorce him? Are you crazy? I love him. I'm not going to divorce him. You see, what happened was that by doing those things, the emotions caught up. And within love itself, it has the power to endure. It has the power to go through whatever needs to go through. God can be there for us. Lastly, number 16, love never fails. No matter what circumstances we're in, it's never wrong to love. Never. Every once in a while I get some of the weirdest phone calls. Someone will call and go, Pastor, why did this happen to me? I go, well, excuse me, let me get my little bat phone out and I'll push the button and I'll give you an answer. I got this little red phone that's a hotline to heaven and I can just talk to God and find out. But then I'm longing for the phone call where a person says, Pastor, please pray for me. I've been loving way too much. I just am too loving, and it's just getting me into trouble. And I just read the Bible too much. I pray too much. And I'm just giving too much to the Lord. I need help. You do need help because you're crazy. There's no such thing. And let me just say that love never fails. It's always the right thing to do. It's never out of style. It's always God's way of life itself. It's the thing to do. In closing, I got three basic questions I want to ask as sort of a way of checking ourselves to see where we're at as believers this morning. Number one, do I love more people? When I look at my life this morning, do I have more loving relationships than ever before? Is my list of friendships really growing as I look over my relationships, over the friendships that I have built? Is my love relationship with others really, really growing? Number two, do I love different kinds of people? When I look over my list of relationships, do all the people I love just like me? They have the same interests, same age, same ethnic background. I look at all of them and they're just like all the same. Or do I find myself growing in this area where I'm finding God's love through all sorts of different vessels that God has brought into my life? And thirdly, am I loving longer than I've ever loved before? You know, people move away. I mean, we've had some folks that have moved away out of the area, back east even, and how I just try, you know, you attempt to email and talk to them on the phone to keep those relationships going. Do I do that, or the second they move to North Rialto, goodbye, you're gone, that's it? Or do we actually try to keep the thing going? That's a good question. Because all of that in and of itself in these 16 different point description says a whole lot for where we're at. It says a whole lot about us manifesting the Lord. This stuff, well, you know, I'm grumpy. That's just the way I am. You're lacking in love. We're going to do it this way. You're rigid because you're lacking in love. You know, I'm going to do this back to that person. You're not kind because you're lacking in love. I'm not going to take it anymore. You're not long-suffering because you're lacking in love. See, all of these things that we like to think that are just, you know, little personality quirks or whatever we like to call them, simply are an issue of lacking in God's love. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your words. I thank you, Lord, for this chapter. And a chapter that we need to expound on and talk about and just look at how practical it really is. And help each one of us this day to become men and women that God can love through. Lord, some of us this morning are in some difficult relationships. Relationships that maybe even our friends are counseling that we just need to get out of. But God, it's never out of style to love. It's what you'd have us to do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us in these areas, that we would be diverse in our relationships, that our relationships would be growing in number, that, Lord, our relationships would be growing deeper as time goes on, and that when people look at us, they would see the Lord in us. They know it's not us because we were never like this before. It's the Lord. He's living inside of them. And so help each one of us to manifest your love. I pray that even this day you're going to give us an opportunity to manifest that love. Help us to do that. When those opportunities come, let us choose to love. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.